Pastor Harris, would you come up here so I can pray for you, please? This is James Harris, for those of you who don't know him. James was with us for a long time in the earlier days, and he and his family, though we look a lot alike, he and his family were the only ones that looked like him at the moment, and that changed. But then he is ordained as an elder, became executive pastor here, and people accused us of being brothers, I think, in more ways than Amen. One. And I accept it if you do. No, yeah, we're together in this thing. I just wrote down two things. I thought these are things I'm going to pray over James. So this morning, I just felt the Lord said, resonant hearts, hearts that resonate the same thing, bring exponential result.
Amen.
And then he said, my presence is causative, positive, and filled with the ingredients that lead to breakthrough.
Amen.
And I kind of feel like that's Amen. Maybe what we're here for this morning. Amen. So, Lord, Amen. We present resonant hearts to you this morning. Things, Lord, that you have set our hearts to a similar rhythm for many, many years. And we ask, Lord, for you to capitalize on that. Those of us, that James and I standing here, those who are seated in the pews and those who are listening, streaming, Lord, I pray that there would be exponential result. And Lord, we pray for the power of your presence that we have declared and proclaimed here this morning and enjoyed, that all those ingredients of breakthrough corporately and individually would take root and blossom. And this would be a like fertilizer on the ground today to cause things to go and grow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Am I on? Okay, good. Good. Good morning. I can't tell you how excited I am to be with you this morning. I've been looking forward to this for some time. Because you are my family, and this is my home, there's things you do at home you don't do anyplace else. There's things you share at home with the people of your family that you don't share other places. Many, many of you know from whence I came. And I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart and share a little bit of the insights with you of the things that your prayers and your support has done through the years. Just this past March, I'm going to go back and celebrate it later. But it's been 14 years since we started on this journey with the charity and business arms that we had. And it really stems back to a dream that God gave me as a child. That at 7 years old, John, I don't know if that other picture made it to you or not. It's three symbol picture. I want to talk a little bit about it if you have it. I got my stuff in late, so if it didn't come through, it's my fault because I got it in late. But let me just tell you what they are. As a child, I was sitting on the front row of the front pew of the church that my mom took us five kids to. And in those days, people prepared lunches or dinner or whatever you want to call it, the meal before we went to church. And one of those items was a peach cobbler. I love peach cobblers, always has. And I'm sitting on that row and I'm thinking, if this preacher hurry up and shut up, then I can go home and have dinner. And all of a sudden, at 7 years old, the top of the church opened and the Lord gave me a view right into heaven. You say, well, you know, at heaven, I can't imagine anything feeling the way I felt on earth that I saw and that I felt that day. And it forever marked me. But in that, he showed me three items. And one of those items was a shovel. And all of these items were gold. And one of those was a shovel. And that shovel kind of marked my life because I became a person that loves to dig. I love history. I love to uncover things. I like to discover things. I like to be able to tear stuff apart and find out how it works. I'm just one of those intriguing people. It's people that I'm sure the Campbell's Soup commercial was made for it at the time I was growing up. They said, here's the things that makes you go, mmm. And I was one of those guys. I love to discover things. And it kind of helped me through to the next phase in my life. Sitting on a bench in one of our old churches, John came forth, called me forth from the back. It's a Wednesday night, and it was a prayer meeting. And that next symbol, he said, God is removing the mute from the trumpet. He had no idea what that meant, but one of those ingredients is the long horn that pronounced royalty to come into a room. And so from that time on, he loved me, allowed me to exercise my gift. He actually said, God has a calling on your life. He saw that. But he didn't know something about me, that I, at 15 years old, had answered a call to on my life and surrendered to God. And I came up under such an attack by those close to me that it literally crushed my spirit. And I told God, I'll do anything you ask me to do. Don't you ever ask me to preach. Don't you ever ask me to preach. And so I was locked up for a number of years, having something in deep inside your heart that you wanted to express, but you didn't know how to. You were scared. You were afraid. You were in a very bad place. And I came to Harmony broken. And we wouldn't even call Harmony at that time. This is in the late 80s. We were called Kansas City Fellowship Northside Worship Center. You try to get that on the side of a building. But I stepped in that church, and I stepped in this place, and John wasn't even the pastor at that time. And God began to break my heart. He began to love me. That's the only way you could break the ice that my heart was locked up in at that time. And he did it a way I could accept it. He gave me two little girls that every Sunday, unknowing of their parents, they would run and jump up in my arms. I didn't know them. But it was just like after weeks of that, every Sunday after Sunday, I started to see my heart open back up again. And I started to believe that God is good, that he's for me, he's not against me. And they started loving me. And every time they would kiss me, I felt like Jesus was slobbing on me. And I looked at their parents and I said, what's the deal? They said, I don't know. We don't know why they're so attracted to you. And we don't know why they love you. We can't explain it, but that's what he did. Love changes things, folks. Love changes things. The worst thing you could do was pour religion down my throat at that time. I couldn't handle it. I had been choked on it in the past. The last symbol he showed me is a sickle. And that's what I'm going to land on today, is a sickle. Because if there's anything I want to tell you about the season and that we're in, it is harvest. It is harvest time, harvest time, harvest time. And at the end of the message, God has a prophetic word for this body of people. I shared it with Pastor Brown. I have not shared this publicly anywhere, and it's not been without opportunity. I just felt like you're the people meant to hear it first. But I want to show you a few things that your prayers and things have done, because when I was here 14 years ago, we started an organization called Harvest Community Charities and Harvest Midwest, and now there's Harvest of the South. And they are an organization, we're an organization that this video will give you a sense of what we do and how we do it, but more than anything, why we do it. Take a look.
Have you ever wondered why we steal have people in America living in poverty and struggling to break the cycle after 50 years? Do you wonder why it is that existing solutions and resources are simply not making a difference in the long term? Hi, my name is James Harris. I'm the president of Harvest Community Charities. We have studied this problem over the past 12 years, and we have discovered that the root of poverty is not merely the lack of food or resources, but the complete lack of a support system and long-term relationships within those communities. The lack of relational support results in whole generations and communities of people who do not understand or see how they can use their own gifts and abilities to change their situation and break that generational cycle. This is a great injustice, and we believe that this is what lies at the heart of poverty and the issue we believe local churches has been called to address in every community across America. Our organization comes alongside churches and faith-based organizations to help them utilize available resources to transform that local community while cultivating long-term relationships and discipleship. By fulfilling the Great Commission this way, we can break that generational cycle of poverty by loving and serving the whole person rather than just meeting a short-term immediate need. It is time for each one of us to take a long, hard look at what the Lord has placed in our hands and step into the purposes each of us was created to fulfill, to transform our communities and bring His kingdom here. We aren't asking merely for money. We aren't asking for canned goods or personal care needs. Those are plenty other organizations out there that are doing that kind of work. We are, however, asking you to seek the Lord's heart for your community and to consider what He has placed in your hands. Please visit our website and register for more information about our solution and how you can get involved. God bless you.
That was produced by a young lady right here that I only met one time face to face, but she captured my heart, and God began to speak to her how she could form that message for us, because it's very difficult because it's so out of the box kinds of thinking. But there's a reason for it, and the reason is that we, the church, are God's institution. Well, I don't even like to use that word institution because we think of brick and mortar, but the church is a living organism. And it is, He designed it and empowered it to change the world by changing a person's heart, one person at a time. But all the solutions in the world don't matter if you don't care. That's the first thing people ask me when I began to unwind this. The first thing, and these are business leaders, they said, "Is there anybody doing that?" I said, "Dude, if there was somebody doing it, we wouldn't have the problem right now." No, nobody's doing it. And it goes on and on, and at the bottom line, when it gets down to it, and I'm listening for it to say, they'll never take it to God and ask God, "What's on your heart? Is this something you want me to invest in?" And they'll walk away so many times saying, "Well, he just didn't have enough of the right answers." And they said, "I'm going to use wisdom to this." But let me tell you something about wisdom. As a believer, wisdom without faith is just another safe place for fear to hide. Let me say that again. Wisdom without faith is just another safe place for fear to hide. What we're really talking is about fear. I'm afraid of what I'm going to lose. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. It has been you, people, that has been more than 100 of you, In fact, within more than just a handful of people in Alabama actually give and pray for Harvest Community Charities, even though it's going to impact that city. That's where God's called me to first. You know why? They have no faith. Their whole idea is looking in the rearview mirror, not the windshield. You're never going to find hope in the rearview mirror. History is history. You can't change it. So the next thing, one of the things that's happened in this, and I'm not sure we get it, and this is about to start, is 89% there, and that is the first grocery store that's going to open in January. That's the store. We 89% funded on it. It's a $3.7 million project. It is going to be a $15 million resource generator, because that's what we're doing. God has given us a model. There's over 6,000 food deserts in the South and Southeast. A food desert is described as a 1 to 3 mile radius where there's no fresh, nutritious food. And that means meat and fresh produce. So in Alabama, when the pandemic hit, Alabama was in worse shape, because it's number 10 as the poorest, one of the poorest states in the nation, but it's number 4 in food-related diseases. So their bodies couldn't handle anything else. And so this store, which is not a food desert store, is a 52,000 square foot facility. We're going to use 40,000 as the grocery store. It is not a food desert store, it's an underserved community. With a 40%, 41%, what we call in the business float, where there's nobody to take care of that business. There's $2.9 million a week of grocery dollars in a 5 mile radius of that store, is what the market study came back. And 41% of that is underserved. Birmingham was just in weeks of being in a serious problems, because there just wasn't enough food in the community to serve the number of people in the community. So God has given us this tool. It'll also be a training facility for other food desert stores for the future, managers for those stores. It'll have a community center in it. It'll have a box program that God gave us 2 years ago. We put it into play and we tested it. It worked, but it didn't continue, and we're scratching our heads wondering why. Well, in December, we moved 3 tractor trailer loads of boxes every week to people that didn't have food. Wouldn't work 2 years ago. Perfectly fit there. It's about time and timing. So, thanks to so many of you, I owe a debt that I can never pay to this body of people. You're my family. You have covered me. You have given to me. You've believed in me. I could always count on John believing in me, and even though he didn't know what I was doing or understood it, but he loved me and he knew he could do that. And he saw God's hand on me, as many of you, others of you did. I'm going to tell you something about following God and answering a call to God. It's not easy. It cost. I can't tell you the price we've had to pay. Sometimes your gift came when there was nothing for us. I would get encouragements and notes from some of you that came just in time because I wanted to quit. And there's times when I didn't get the notes, but I could feel your prayers. I knew you were praying for me. I could feel them. It's like wind from heaven coming and putting wind back in my sails again to make another day. I stopped counting months or weeks. I started counting days. Let me tell you something about the cost. You have to pay full price for it. It's never marked down, and it never goes on sale. When you're called out of something that God has his hand on you for, I tell you this, it will not be easy. Just know that. Just know that. And if you're not sold out to it, and you don't have people like yourself praying for you, you will not make it. Just know that. I'm going to shift to our message today. It's called, you may have seen it, John flashed it there a minute ago. It's called The Windshield and the Rearview Mirror. You heard me talk a little bit about the rearview mirror, and it seems to be where our culture has gotten locked up in, is a rearview mirror. And I want to talk a little bit about that. If you got your Bibles or scriptures, I'd like for you to turn with me this morning. We're going to do some reading from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I just love it. I get so much encouragement from it. And so I want to quickly move through some of this. But verse 1 and 2 says, "Now faith brings our hopes into reality and becomes a foundation needed to acquire the things we long for. It is all the evidence required to prove what is still unseen. This testimony of faith is what proves previous generations were commended for." And then I want to skip down to verse 39 and read this. "These were the true heroes, commended for their faith, yet they lived in hope without receiving the fullness of what was promised them. But now God has invited us to live in something better than what they had. Faith's fulfillment." Fullness, excuse me. "This is so that they could be brought to finish perfection alongside us. As for you, we have all of these great witnesses who encircles us like clouds. 12:1. "We must let go of every wound that has pierced us and the sin we so easily fall into. Then we will be able to run life's marathon race with passion and determination, for the path has been already marked out before us." I want to tell you a little bit of what that says to me. There was a saying as I was growing up by my parents, and they had a desire that their children and their children's children, their grandchildren, would have a better life than they had. There were things as African American people growing up in the South that they knew they would never walk in. But they believed if they could develop us and a firm foundation of faith in God and the principle of Scripture, then we would have an opportunity to see the fulfillment of the things they were praying for. They prayed it forward, knowing that they would never see that day themselves, nor enjoy the benefits that their investment of prayer and training and those things would bring about for us. But they prayed anyway. They prayed anyway. And so these scriptures are taken from the Passion Translation, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to try to get through this pretty quickly. "So consider carefully how Jesus faced such intense opposition from sinners who oppose their own souls, so that you won't become worn down and cave in to life's pressures. And have you forgotten his encouraging words spoken to you as his children? He said, 'My child, don't underestimate the value of the discipline and training of the Lord God, or get depressed when he has corrected you. For the Lord's training of your life is evidence of his faithfulness, his faithful love. And when he draws to you himself, it proves you are his delightful child.'" If there's anything I see in our culture right now, we have a generation that have no value for the things of our history as a nation and as a people. And you know why? Because they don't know it. They don't understand it. And they are taking the eyes of today and trying to review it back through yesteryear. Thank God we don't have those things that existed back then. But there is a place of appreciation. Why? So that I don't repeat them again. That's the reason they exist. The Bible is written that way. Let me just tell you, if you're one of those people says that have used the slogan that experience is the best policy, I'm not one of those that agree with you. If you can tell me the Indians are that way, I ain't going that way. I'm going to find a different direction to go because there's danger back there. The windshield is the only place you can find hope. Sometimes it doesn't even exist in the present. But when you look down the portals and you establish some things in your life, and those things are some things that I just shared with you about the character and nature of our Father. First of all, He is for you. He is not against you. He wants His face to shine upon you and to bring you peace. He's not a father that is looking at ways to tear you down or to keep you out. His arms are stretched wide. He has proven to you through His Son how valuable you are to Him. And if we don't get that truth in the deep parts of our hearts, we'll never, never, ever accomplish the things that we are created for. You know what really drives me? Bottom line, whenever I look at a person, I don't care who they are, what color they are, whatever, there is a person that Ephesians 2:10 relate to, and it says this, that before they were ever created, God had purposes and plans for their life, and He created them. Enough graveyards is full of people that never reach the purpose that they were intended for. And I refuse to sit on the sidelines and point the finger and say, why don't somebody do something? And say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I show your heart to people? If you think that everything that you've seen is about food, you have missed everything we're about. My end game, what I'm willing to go through hell for and have been through hell and back, and can draw you a roadmap there, have been things that has exalted the name of Jesus. I'm going to begin doing a podcast because some people have asked me to extend some of the things that I do and longer teachings. And the Lord has enlarged my platform and my level of influence. But it started with somebody caring enough about me to say, God has something for your life. And that is true for every one of you. There's no exception. You're not an exception to the rule. God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose. He gave His very best so that you could have a relationship with Him. Yes, there's times of training. I had to go through so much to prepare me for this season that I'm now walking in. Yes, and so will you. But if you focus on the rearview mirror, you are an accident looking for a place to happen. You'll never find hope in the rearview mirror. The best you can get is encouragement. And that's how you view the bad, the past. What I'm about to share with you in the next few minutes, I hope it wreck you. I hope you go home like I did and ponder it. I sat on this thing for months before I ever shared it with anybody. And I finally had enough courage to share it with my wife. And her response, well, that's good. That was it. I go, really? That's good. But I really didn't know what it meant. But I know it hurt God. You see, that's the thing that people don't have. And when you go through tough times, you know, you need to know the Father's voice. You need to know how He speaks to you. The Bible says, if we're His sheep, we know His voice. He speaks it in many different ways to me. But mainly it's through His word for me. I'm listening for His voice. I'm hearing something right now. I'm going to share this with you. I don't care where you are. I don't care how whole you are. If you still got breath in your body, God's got a plan for you. There is no such thing as retirement in the kingdom. There's translation or transferred from this realm to the heavenly realm. I mean, I've never seen that. Excuse me. I don't want to mean to be disrespectful, but the craziness over this virus. I mean, do what you need to do. I'm not saying that that's, don't be unwise, but don't let fear drive you. Because what you got to do with whatever you've been called to and whatever space you occupy, you got to run to the end. And if you're okay with what's happened, what could the worst can happen to you? As a follower of Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. Ain't nobody there wants to come back here. If that's the worst can happen to me, then I'm going to live my life in light of that. Does that make sense? I'm going to be wise. I'm going to be, you know, I'm going to do what they asked me to do. But at the end of the day, I'm not going to let fear drive me. I see so many Christians trying to make it safely to the grave. No, don't want to rock the boat now. What if I die? What if you die? What if you die? And we will. We will. Every one of us are terminal. Every one of us are terminal. It's not when you're going to die. It's going to be how you live. It's how we live. When you run to the end, then you're not fearful to invest everything that you got into the things that God has called you to. Why? He is faithful. He is. You are teaming up with somebody that's never lost a battle. And he never will. You're teaming up with the Father that all things are possible. There's no word in his vocabulary that relates to impossible or God forsaken. It makes us look at the world different. And if he could use a little old guy like me from the South, he can use anybody. Because it's not about me, it's about him. How great he is. I want you to hear what I'm about to say with different ears for the remainder of these few minutes. I was running through my journal as I was reflecting back over the years and all the things that the Lord has brought us through and how he's shown himself faithful to us. And I remembered a word that was given by Bob Jones at that very time. And he said, it's time for the gray, the brain matter, to surrender to the blue, which is the spirit. When you look at things, God is going to tell you things that makes no sense. And if you try to compute them with your mind, you're going to get locked up and locked down and you're not going to do a thing. The thing that we have to be absent, God, are you in this? Is this you? Is this you? Is this you? What are you going to do? The first thing I tell people, pray first. It's not just a nice little thing first to do. You need to do that because you need heaven's, his view on things. Because if you bring in, and you will, your attitude, your mindset, your thoughts, you are messing it up. And now what you're really asking the Lord to do is agree with what you already decided to do, to put a stamp of approval on that. He won't do that. He just won't do it. And so when you pray first, you're submitting your will and your way to the Lord and let him speak. The Lord has told me to do things that made no sense. I said, God, you're not thinking straight here. Thank God he don't think straight. And one of the things that our organization does is that when we go into communities, first of all, we work to train the churches how to help people get off systems, not stay on systems. Why? It goes right back to the very thing we just said. There's plans and purposes for their lives. If this is a stent, that's one thing, but they have to use what's in their own hands. God gives everybody something. He gives us, none of us, nothing. Everybody has something. And yes, that means you too, whoever you are. So here's what I want to say to you. This, the Lord showed me this. I'm going to tell you a little dream, and then I'm going to back it up with scripture. I was, about 2 months ago, I was in my prayer room, and I had a vision. And I saw these hands pouring out these bowls onto the earth. And I knew instantly they were the prayers of the saints of long ago. I just knew it. The Bible talks about it in the book of Revelation. I'm going to read it to you in just a second. But these bowls are being poured out upon the earth. And there was joy in my heart, and there was also, at the same time, as I looked up on the earth and where the bowls are being poured out, I saw a church, a people that had their cups upside down. And they couldn't receive what God is doing. Now, I've walked along with the Lord long enough to know I understand the attacks of the enemy. I know what he does. And the one thing that he continuously do is try to deceive you and get you distracted. And the cup that God wants to pour out on are the prayers of saints. I saw for my generation, my race, I saw people that have prayed back from the slavery days. They had prayed these prayers for this generation. And the enemy has deceived us where our hearts are closed and our attention is someplace else. And we're not looking to receive. We're in a defense mode. And we've given our loyalty to something that could never pay you back. Don't exchange the perfect for the imperfect. You're greater than your skin color. You're greater than all this stuff that you see our culture trying to get you hooked and brought into. Don't take the bait. I don't know how much plainer to say it to you than that. Don't take the bait. If you find it very difficult to share your opinion, shut up. Just go on I won't talk fast. Until the Holy Spirit allows you to get a hold to what you're saying. Because your words carry power. You need to understand that they carry power. And when you release them in the atmosphere, good, bad, or indifferent, they're headed for something. You need to understand that. You are a child of God. And it was the word that God spoke that put everything into existence. He spoke it and it came to be. He created you the same. If we saw what our words in the natural looked like in the spirit, we would shudder to know what we released. Sometimes words are not your friend. I want to give you the scriptures reference because I want you to go back and pray over this. And the scripture reference was this. It says, I saw the young lamb approaching the throne and taking the scrolls from the right hand of the one who sat there. And one day, this is Revelation 5, 7 through 10, by the way. And when the 24 elders and the four living creatures saw the lamb had broken the scroll, they fell face down at the feet of the lamb, and they worshiped him. Each of which of them had a harp and a bowl, a golden bowl, brimming over
full of sweet, fragrant incense, which are the prayers of God's holy lovers. And they were all singing this song of praise to the Lamb, because he was slain for us, and he is worthy to take the scrolls and open the seals. Your blood was the price paid to redeem us. You purchase us to bring us to God out of every tribe, language, people, group, and nation. You have chosen us to serve our God and form us into a kingdom of priests who reign on the earth. I want to close this message right now. And I hope it's been a little sobering to you. One of the gifts that God has given me, I'm a seer. That simply means I'm a visionary. And many times visionaries see things at 35,000 feet. And as this thing that God placed in my heart, and as I got closer and closer, I saw it bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And it has nothing to do with me. It has all to do with him. But just like for what God has put in our hands, he's put something in your hands. You say, I don't know what that is. Well, go on a journey of discovery. What is that? And if you're not doing anything in between the time, you know, my best advice to you would be find a good fight and get in it. Do something. Stop being a spectator and start being a participator in building the kingdom. Could it be that the stench we smell in our culture today is because we, being salt and light, have taken ourselves out? And what happens when you take salt out of something? Salt is designed to preserve. And if you don't preserve it, it rots. And darkness, by definition, is the absence of light. Could it be that when we look at these mountains of influence in our culture, that the reason why God is not exalted, that we're not in those places, whether it's law or whatever. People said, man, so should we get in laws to try to change laws? I said, you know what? The first thing is that we ought to do is first of all be able to share the gospel and see that person become alive again. Become alive, not again, because if they don't know Christ, then they're dead in their sins. And we think about revival as being that thing that brings many in the kingdom of God, and that is true. But it's the offshoot of revival. It is God's people that get revived. You can't revive something that's never been alive. We get revived. Why is it that God always starts with his church and his people? Because that's where the anointing, that's where the power, that's where the authority lies. God is in charge, but you are in control. You say, oh, that's shaky. I thought God was in control and in charge. No. Go back to Genesis and read your Bible. He gave dominion to man. Whatever Adam called things, that's what they were. If that's not true, then we need to get with Jesus and change the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, because he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he told his disciples to pray this way. So would you stand? I want to pray over you this morning. I'm sorry if it sounded like I was mad. I'm not mad. I'm really a pretty kind guy. But I'm serious about this hour. I'm serious about this hour. And I hope you take the seriousness of the moment. Father God, we love you. We know that you have a plan and purpose. Many of us feel, Lord, like our backs is against the Red Sea. But you are the God that fights for us. You're the God that goes before us and you pave the way. You make what seems impossible possible. There's no impossibility in you. Let us turn our hearts, Lord, open again so we can receive that you're pouring out on earth right now. Let us not be those that simply live in the moment and never find hope in the future, that we can see where you're leading and taking us to. You have not forgotten us. You have not forsaken us. You are present right now, and you're going to show up on planet Earth, and you're going to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ through your church, God. And we say as a people right now that we love you. We say, Lord, come and have your way in our lives. We said, Lord, come and do for others that you've done for me. Break the coldness off my heart, Lord. Let my heart be wide open to receive what you're pouring out on the earth right now. Lord, let us see that we all been called to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Every place we go, that we turn in, Lord, our Secret Service Christian mentality. That, just like Francis of Assisi said, I live Jesus every day, and sometimes I use words. Lord, let us be that people that lives and see you at work. Lord, every day I pray this for the people, that they will anoint their eyes to see, their ears to hear what you're saying, their eyes to see what you're doing, their mouth to utter the words that they're hearing. That the Holy Spirit that lives in them, that raised Jesus from the dead, would bubble up and roll out of them. You call us to be rivers, not reservoirs. You call us to let the word and power of God stream out of us into a dry and parched land and bring about life once again. Anoint our feet, O Lord, to carry us to those people and those places that we need to go every day, and use our hands to touch and lift those that are downtrodden, those that need a word of encouragement, God. Let us be doers of the word, not just hearers only. We love you. We thank you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you guys so much.